If you will, please pray with me. Let's pray. Great Father in heaven, how thankful we are that all that is yours. And how thankful we are this morning as we come into the sanctuary set apart for your worship to acknowledge that we are yours. And so, Father, because your Spirit searches our hearts, would you search us this morning? Would you show us this morning? Would you give us grace this morning to receive your word, to be searched by it, to be changed by it, to be renewed by it, that we might be a people who love and live because of the love of Christ for us. So, Father, in the name of the Son, who is life and light to your people, we ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. The quotable C.S. Lewis says, "Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither." That would be a pretty decent summarization of Haggai. Now, my Hebrew professor told me to say all the vowels and Hebrew names. So that's why John and I friends. Did we have the same Hebrew professor? I'm pretty sure we did. So we'll have this discussion after, I guess. Robinson Cano is a baseball player for the Seattle Mariners. He was originally an all-star and even won a World Series with the New York Yankees. Spent the first 9 years, I think, of his professional career with the Yankees. And near the end of his time with the Yankees, he was given a 10-year, $240 million deal. So he took the money and ran. He's 4 years into that deal with the Seattle Mariners. He is a career 305 hitter. He is one of the preeminent second basemen in the major leagues. I think he's like the seventh highest paid athlete in the world today and in his particular field. He went away, and when he was coming back for the first time to play in Yankee Stadium, Jimmy Fallon decided that he would ask Robinson Cano to come on the show. And that he would actually, the day before he was to play in Yankee Stadium, he would set up, Fallon that is, set up a life-size poster in front of a little building, a little room, a life-size poster of Robinson Cano. And because he knew that he was going to get booed by the Yankees, He wanted him to experience that the day before. And so he set up this poster on the street, and they asked people if they were Yankee fans. It wasn't Fallon, but it was somebody on his team. They asked people, are you a Yankees fan? Yes, I'm a Yankees fan. Do you know Robinson Cano is coming back to play tomorrow? Yes. Will you boo him? Of course. And so person after person after person, the spokesperson said, well, there's a photo of him. Why don't you take your turn and why don't you boo him? Now, behind that poster, in the door behind that poster, was Robinson Cano himself. But as the person would turn and look at the game, they would go, boo, you stink. Can't believe you come back. You're no good. How could you leave us? Boo, boo, boo. And they'd turn back around because they knew they were being filmed, and they would look at the guy. And about that time, their timing was great, by the way. About that time, Robinson Cano would turn around, and the spokesman would say, well, do it one more time. Do it one more time. And they would turn back around, and there would be the player himself. And without fail, at least 10, 12 times, without fail, as soon as they started to go boo, they would see him, and they would step towards him and go, hi, Robbie. When it was just a picture, just an image of him, they were felt free to unload their dissatisfaction and their vitriol towards his picture. But the moment he stepped into the thing, it was like, oh, it's nice to meet you. One guy even said, I hope you play well tomorrow night. I hope you don't win. But with the person in the room, so to speak, everyone responded differently. You know, one of the things that we need to constantly be reminded about in worship is that God is with us. And God is first here. God is with us and God is first here. It's what the people of the Haggai was speaking to. The people that he was ministering to had returned out of exile to Jerusalem. He was reminding them of the greatness of God, the importance of God, the centrality of God. And sometimes we're not too far off that mark, aren't we? You ever feel dissatisfied with God? You ever feel dissatisfied with the people of God in the midst of the worship of God? The truth is, sometimes we come at worship just like we're talking to a poster. But in reality, God is presence. God is in our midst, and God is to be made great in our midst. And at the heart of this little book, the second shortest book, by the way, in the Old Testament, is this thing. The greatness of God. God first. And the power of His presence with us. God means to be our priority. And God wants our priorities to be His priorities. What is important to God ought to be what is important to us. And so you get this picture here in the book of Haggai of those who have kind of lost their bearing. Now, we know it's because of opposition over the years by those who didn't want the Lord's temple rebuilt. And it was also because of prosperity, because when they came back, God blessed them. And so opposition, twin themes, opposition and prosperity led the people to get kind of apathetic and lethargic. Here's my question for you this morning. You ever lethargic or lackluster or lazy in your relationship to God? You ever find that apathy consumes aspects of your heart as you relate to the one who is here and the one who is first? The truth is, anything you prioritize takes concerted efforts. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be an astronaut. Not really built like an astronaut, but I was little then, and so it was possible in my mind, but I never made any real effort to become an astronaut. If you want to become a concert violinist or pianist, what you're going to have to do is devote your life to the skills, work your fingers to the numbness of the bone. You're going to have to give your all. If you really want to be a concert pianist, you've got to invest. You've got to prioritize. You've got to make it important. Some of you would like to be professional athletes one day, maybe even an All-American. Well, that doesn't just come because you want it. You've got to put effort into it. Bounding up stadium steps, running across fields, touching balls again and again and again to get the feel and the touch. Greatness comes with great efforts and God-given gift, which most of us don't have. You may say, well, I don't want to be either of those, but I would like to be at the top of my field in academia, or the top of the sales chart in my company, or the top of this or that. And what you invest your life in, that's what begins to drive the efforts of your life. But let me say to you this morning, there is nothing more in life that is more important than the worship of God and the leadership of God over your life. What's important to God is to be important to us because God wants to order your priorities. The goal of God this morning for the people in Haggai and the people in this sanctuary is that God wants to order your priorities, and what is important to Him must be important to you. See that in the text with me this morning. God first. Now, Haggai and Zechariah, the prophet that we'll study next week, and by the way, we're coming to the end of our series in the Minor Prophets. We've got today and two more. Following that, we're going to do a gospel series on gospel, community, and life's journey for 5 weeks, and then move into the book of Galatians. But as we hit here, we're hitting the end of of an era. It is the coming, waiting upon Jesus, but it's after the people have returned out of exile. Israel had God's promise, but Israel had a hard time keeping God in the viewfinder, keeping God first. And they went wayward, wayward, wayward. And God sent them into exile. Much of what we've studied in the Minor Prophets have been the charge of the prophets against the wayward people. And then God finally sends them into Babylonian captivity, the southern kingdom into Babylonian captivity. And here in Haggai, and next week in Zechariah, a younger prophet, we get the picture of the people returning to the promised land. Returning to the promised land. The people of Israel, by the way, were deported. And when they fell into captivity, they were deported over three deportations. 605, 597, the big one came in 587, 86 B.C. For 70 years, they were in captivity. But in 539, 38, the Persians came to power and they started allowing people to come back. Cyrus and then Darius. And in the first wave of people coming home, about 536, we had Haggai and Zechariah, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And they came and they led something like 50,000 people with great investment to come and rebuild what had been torn down, what had been destroyed. And that's the context for where we are this morning. But the book of Haggai is actually written, it's got four little stanzas over 4 months. After 2 decades of being back in the land, almost 2 decades of being in the land, the people had failed to come back and rebuild God's house. Now, they had built their places. And they were even prospering in their places, but there was no place for God. They had even begun to use the timber that was intended for God's house. They had begun to use that for their house. And so you get this picture here that God has not center stage anymore. God has taken second chair, maybe even third chair, fourth, fifth chair, somewhere down the road. And what's happening in Haggai chapter 1 is that the presence of God and the power of God not seen in the life of the people of God. Because there is this misplaced allegiance. You see, the goal is God first. That the first love would become the first priority. But the neglect of God led to the neglect of the priorities of God. And God comes and speaks to His people as the Lord of hosts. 14 times, by the way, in this book. Go back and read it today and underline them all. The God of hosts, notice there in verse 2, the God of hosts comes and speaks. Thus says, verse 2, chapter 1, the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see, the heart of God is to be first in His people and to be first in you. Now, this is a theme we love here at Westminster. It's a theme that we constantly remind ourselves of because we're in constant need of reordering our priorities. God is God, not you. God is God, not me. Anybody ever struggle with that? You don't have to raise your hand. A few of you will. I struggle with that. I struggle with wanting to be the boss. But God's reasserting Himself here. Not reasserting Himself to gain something that He's lost because He's always had it. And He'll always have it. God is first. God is true. And God is the boss. And the problem here for the people that are called of God, the Israelites, is their misplaced allegiance. You see, their selfish indulgence has led to neglect of the Lord. You know, if you were just to stop for a moment and think over the last 24 hours, has there been a moment where you've had misplaced allegiances? Where self-indulgence, like standing in front of the freezer, overwhelmed you? Looking on the internets? Having a conversation with a family member? Is there anywhere where your selfish indulgence, well, I've got a right to be angry. I've got a right to have more. I've got a right to let my eyes wander. Is there any place where selfish indulgence has led to a neglect of God? You see, for God's people, this is at the heart of the issue. And if you're wondering this morning, yes, Christianity is a question of sovereignty. It is a question of who's in control and how we heed that control. But when God gives, He gives first-rate gifts. His grace is good to His children. And so we've got to continually reorder our priorities so that we can see where God belongs. And for the people here, it was the sense that God's presence resided in the temple. And it was the sense of putting God first place, not the nice paneled homes. And so God tells them to go. Why? Because there is this need for our hearts to be exhorted. And it's not only misplaced allegiances. Notice that it is this purposeful exhortation of the heart. In verse 5 of chapter 1, and then again in verse 7, and then two more times in chapter 2, we get this from the Lord. In verse 5, we see, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns a wage does he not put it into a bag with holes? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build my house, and I will take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord." You see what's going there is that God is exhorting His people to put Him in the proper place, to bring honor and glory and fame to the one who owns it all. God first. God right. God exhorts us again and again. Now, most of us don't care to be reproved. I mean, dads, when you speak crossly to the child and the wife says, "Hey, could you calm down there a little?" You love that, don't you? Wives, when it's the other way, roommates, when somebody questions your choice of when you come out or how late you stay out or who you're hanging out with, that never bothers you? Well, God is not afraid to reprove us as His people because His presence is central and His person is to be first. His worship, His lead, His God is to be first among His people. And so He exhorts us, consider your ways. You know, some of us would say this morning, "Well, I just can't do enough to please God." You're 100% right. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has done enough, by the way. We're not trying to make you one who was always fearful because you're always pursuing and never succeeding. The point here is that we put God in first place and He changes us. I loved it in the confession of sin this morning. I don't know how much you paid attention to the words you actually uttered, but you confess this morning your sense of trying to change God into your image rather than being changed into God's image. You shaping the worship of God towards you rather than being shaped in the worship of God towards Him. In the heart of our text this morning, the reason God wants a place, because He wants first place in His people. So build. That which was set out to do 2 decades ago, complete the task. Go at it. You take the first step. That's the call this morning in reordering the step. He says, take the first step. Go. Go to the mountains. And by God's grace, with leadership, they did. They started to take the first step. And in that, they had the blessing of God. Because when we start when we start towards God, it's because God is drawing us in. God is at work. And we can be thankful for that work. And what God delights is to be in the midst of His people. God in our midst. You can see that in the second point this morning. Not only would God be first, but God is with us. In verse 12 there, chapter 1, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, and the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke. And this is what he says. I am with you, declares the Lord. Verse 13. I am with you, declares the Lord. Now this is a great principle in the Bible here, that we have the presence affirmed. The presence of God affirmed. As a matter of fact, that's how we enjoy the peace of God, because the presence of God is with us. But notice there, I am with you, declares the Lord. What gives success to the people of God and the work of God? God's presence with them. Matter of fact, the rest of chapter 1 and even into chapter 2, the success in rebuilding the temple comes because God is with His people. God is strengthening the hand of His people. And they accomplish His purposes. God's priorities, empowered by God's presence, the people of God, led by the Spirit of God, begin to do the works of God. And His presence is affirmed among us. God will be with His people. And God will be important among His people. And God says, what is important to me ought to be important to you, because what is important to me is necessary for you, says George Robertson, PCA moderator this year. And what I want you to see this morning is that the heart of building the kingdom, building the presence, that there would be a demonstration of what is truly important in the heart of the people of God. You build and you work back there in verses 9 through 11. You eat and you're not full. You drink and you're not satisfied. You work, but there's holes in your bags. I remember one of our Hebrew professors, John. I remember him preaching in chapel one time about a PBS event that he had seen where there was a bee drinking some honey, and it just kept drinking, and then the scientist came along and cut off the back end of the bee, the little bubble on the back. He cut part of it off, and the bee just kept drinking, squirting bees, and it wouldn't stop. It was taking in, but it was never satisfied. In the heart of the text, and even the heart of the Bible, is this. What we seek to gain for ourselves never truly satisfies unless it's given and received for the glory of God. God with us. You know what we celebrate this morning? In this relationship of Christianity is God with us. What's on board here in the book of Haggai is what we call the Emmanuel principle. Emmanuel, God with us. As a matter of fact, that is Haggai's promise. When he speaks in the end of chapter 2, when he speaks to Zerubbabel and he charges Zerubbabel, he tells him that God will make Zerubbabel his signet ring. Now, there's historical significance there because the king of Israel at the point of the exportation of the people, the deportation of the people out of Israel, was a man named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was told by God, because he was such a rotten king, that God was going to remove him as the signet ring. The signet ring and kings was this sign of ownership and blessing. And God said that he would remove the signet ring. And here again, we find Zerubbabel, who is a descendant of David, by the way, the governor in this in this Jerusalem province, is a descendant of David. God's saying, Zerubbabel, go forth. You're my man. And the signets, my ring, my signet, my blessing, and my ownership is upon you. Now the interesting thing is that Zerubbabel just disappears. We don't hear anything else to him until you get to Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. And what you find out is that in the coming of the Messiah, there's the name, Zerubbabel. As a matter of fact, it's on both sides. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and Mary, the mother, the earthly mother of the Savior. Both of their lines can be traced back to David, the promised one, who had promised to him that there would be a greater David who would be a king forever. That was really the promise of the Davidic kingship, by the way, that one would come and rule. There would be a David, and he was a great king, but there would be a greater king because David had many failures. And that promise runs from David all the way to the coming of Jesus, the messianic coming of Jesus. And the lines separated David in Mary and Joseph's line. And it's interesting, they come back together in Zerubbabel, and then they spread again. And it's as if, in this point, what God wants us to get is that the real power of the presence of God is in the person and work of Jesus. There in chapter 2, verse 23, notice, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. To what end? Back in chapter 2, verse 9, that we might know the presence of God. As the people had built the temple, there was in chapter 2, verse 9, the latter glory of the house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. See, the heart of the text here is that God's presence changes everything. And sometimes we find that hard to grasp, don't we? Do you ever find that hard to grasp? That God's presence changes everything. But the gospel is at work. And the gospel changes everything because God is with us. And the charge of the text this morning is that we would give all to God because God has given all to us. You see, grace is intentional. God wants us as His people to seek and seek and seek Him again. To reorder our priorities that He has heard. To ask again, what's important to God? That's what must be important to me. So here's my charge for you this morning. Don't give God your leftovers. One of the things that's known in my house is that Pastor Wade does not like leftovers. I go to the refrigerator, and when there are leftovers there, I just kind of move them all aside. So if I bring leftovers from the restaurant, people don't even ask anymore. They just eat my leftovers. My kids, you know, I got teenage boys and one girl. They eat all the time. They love leftovers. I'm just not a fan of leftovers. So dinner is leftovers when I'm not home. Generally, when I am home, there's a real dinner. I just don't care for leftovers. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Wade, you're just a little snobbish, and that's probably true. I'm sorry. Can I confess my snobbery, and would you please forgive me? But, you know, God doesn't like leftovers, and God's not a snob. God doesn't want just our leftovers. He wants all of us. God wants all of you. He wants all of you when it comes to your money. He wants you to prioritize the church and the kingdom of God, even in your money. Do you prioritize God there? I mean, this text is about people prioritizing God, even in their giving and their going. Do you prioritize God there? Have you thought about, I mean, you know, it'd be easy to just put it on automatic draft and not look for 5 years. What have I given to the church? What have I done for the mission of God? What have I done? It would be easy to start something and not come back to it. Maybe you've done the same thing for 3 years or 23 years. And maybe this morning God wants you to look and say, where does the priority of God show up in my money? We need to be asking those kind of questions. Where are our priorities misplaced? Not just in our money, even in our worship, right? We are called to be a people at worship at all times. Sunday morning, by the way, is the high watermark. When we come together corporately, it is to be a life of worship consummated where we are formed and expressing the love of God together, because God has been worshiped in our hearts all week long. Is God first in your worship? I mean, privately, in your family, and corporately together. Are there any misplaced priorities there? Any of y'all like me, it's easier to click through the newsfeed on my phone than the Bible in the morning? Now, some of y'all are scared because I'm the pastor, right? But I have to cultivate that appetite. I mean, I get to read the Bible every day for work, so I do read the Bible every day. But even my soul needs to be fed, not just for what I can say to you, but what God would say to me in life. And I want you to know this morning that God wants to be first there, first in your worship. If you don't make that a priority, if you don't question misplaced priorities, it'll just slide. What about in our relationships? God, when He has the priority in our relationships, we lean in to the challenges with people. Even the conflict, we care if there's conflict with another. We care about that because we desire resolution, because the gospel is reconciliation. Misplaced priorities just seek self. But the goal is to seek God in our toils. It wasn't that the people in Israel weren't working, were they? They were working, but God wasn't blessing because God wasn't first. The crops were wilting and the water was withheld and they were struggling. Now they had a lot, we're told. But they were struggling. Why? Because that was their focus. Why do you work? Well, the text says we work even there, giving it all for the service of God. You know, Jesus is not just one of the other things you do in your daily life. Jesus is the hub of the whole thing. He's what holds life together. So in our money, in our worship, in our work, in our relationships, He is central. And the goal of the church is that we would be a community well that would seek Him. Not merely consumers, but worshipers and givers who share life together. I have a friend who since the destruction of Hurricane in Haiti, has been building wells, water wells in Haiti. And in the communities, some of those communities where those wells have been put, not just his work, but working with others, where those wells have been put, communities have started to thrive. And they come and they begin to live around the well, and the community begins to thrive because the community well, the water, begins to give them life. And that's how it goes out. You know what the church is? The church is a community well of the living water of Christ. The one who truly satisfies. And it's that worship that has the heart of Haggai and has the heart of His people. Because Jesus is first and He is present, we are called to love, to give, to serve. Today, I want you to really question your priorities. This afternoon, I'd love you to come home and sometime in the afternoon, just sit down and think, what really is important? What's important to God? What's important to me? What's important to the mission of His work at Westminster? What's important to the mission in extending that work into College Station and the nations? What's important? And invest in the worship and work of God. Prioritize God first, even as He is present with His people. One of our elders, Bob Gustafson, this week he had surgery. He had a surgery on his inner ear. Hearing has been a challenge for Bob over the years. And so this surgery, I was told by Bob, was to be a slam dunk. But it wasn't a slam dunk. And so he's had a really hard couple of days. The surgery was supposed to take an hour and a half, took over 4 hours, and the pieces they were trying to fix have been really challenging. And I was out of town this weekend, so I didn't get to see him. Others in the church, thank you for those who cared for Bob and here, really cared for them. So when I got to him, he was feeling a little better in the hospital last night, and it's been tough. I said, "Bob, I'm sorry." He said, "Yeah, it's been hard, but I'm beginning to feel a little better." But I had this experience this afternoon. Amidst the difficulties of the last couple of days, I had this experience where the presence of God just came upon me. Amidst my struggle, I knew that He loved me, and I have confidence. I love that story. I love that man. I love the simplicity of the truth that there is a God who meets us in our deepest needs when we feel deepest in struggle, and in our best moments. Because what you and I truly need is Jesus first and Jesus with us as the body of Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, you have given us beautiful gifts in your Savior. Father, you've even made us your temple by having your Spirit reside in us. Father, would you set our hearts right on you? Would you give us a heart to seek what is important to you? And would you reorder our priorities that we might lean heavily on the grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, and the leading power of the Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.